Just kidding. Okay. I hit the red button. It's a good day today. The church is growing. Last week we had, I think, 12 here. So we've doubled in size. I love our fellowship here at Cornerstone Church. So going to be continuing today in, let's go up here. That's what we're going to be talking about. How can we know that we know the Lord Jesus? So let's stand up as we usually do as we read our scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You can sit down. So now, do you know these guys? Okay, who do you know? George Washington, he's the guy on the right. What do you know about him? The first president of the United States. He's called sometimes the indispensable man. It was his leadership during the American Revolution that won independence for America. And so he then became the first president under the Constitution. What do you know about that guy on the right? He said you know Aaron Rodgers. How do you know him? You see, he plays football and he's not humble, did you see? There you go. Aaron Rodgers.
He did win a Super Bowl.
He did in that uniform. Yeah.
It's something that a lot of folks in Minnesota don't know what that is.
I'm old enough not to know. I'm old enough to know what it is to be in a Super Bowl and to lose. Who knows the guy in the middle? He's Aragorn. And how do you know Aragorn? What do you know about him? He is one of the heroes of the Lord of the Rings. Yeah, so that's Aragorn in The Return of the King. So actually, if you're a fan of the Lord of the Rings, you would know a whole lot about Aragorn.
Yeah.
If you study history, you probably know a whole lot about George Washington. If you're a football fan, you probably know a whole lot about Aaron Rodgers. But do you know any of these people? Is it, I mean, there are people that have seen Aaron Rodgers probably. You've seen Aaron Rodgers?
On TV.
Never been to a game in Green Bay?
No. Hard to get tickets. Everybody wants to go.
Yeah. So, you know, our acquaintance with these guys is from a distance. We don't really know them. How about that guy? You know me. But let me tell you, there is, and how do you know me? Because you've seen me, you've talked with me, some of you have spent time with me more than others. There's one person in this room who knows me better than everybody else. Who would that be? your point matter. Debbie knows me very well. Why is that?
Because she's your wife.
She's my wife. She has lived with me for 45 years. We know each other well. We talk together every day. I mean, there have been maybe a couple days in the course of our marriage where I've been someplace else or she's been someplace else overnight. But we pretty much see each other every day. We talk every day. We pray together every day. We walk together. We do things together. We see each other in groups like this. And she knows how I relate to people. I know how she relates to people. We know each other well. And you could say, I know her heart. She knows my heart. So, how do we know that we know Jesus? And that's the question for today. This is a little different. Now, George Washington, he's dead, right? Can't know him. Aragorn, he's a fictional character. You can't actually know him. Aaron Rodgers, well, he's real, but, you know, we don't know him either. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. The book of 1 John here, John knew Jesus. He saw the resurrection. He witnessed it. He had fellowship with Jesus for years before the events of the crucifixion and resurrection. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. He knew him. He also knew, by the way, he knew the other disciples. He knew that whole group. He had fellowship with them. He saw the effects of Jesus. And now, after many years, he's writing about Jesus. He's writing about someone that he knows. And his testimony is not that he knew him, but that he knows him. Because Jesus still lives, and he still communicates spiritually with us. God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit. So these are things to know about Jesus. And we're going to talk about knowing him and knowing that we know him. So in our passage, 1 John 2:1. I'm going to go by this, well, sort of verse by verse. It says, my little children, let's pause there a minute. You can get a sense of the affection that John is writing with to these people. He was an older man when he wrote this. He'd been with these people for a long time. John was by the way, his gospel, his letters, the Revelation were probably the last books in our Bible that were written. John was the only of the 12 disciples that was not martyred for his faith. And church history tells us that he lived to an old age, probably about 90 years old. He had a ministry over that time to the church. And so this is a grandfather speaking to his little children. Who are the little children? Well, we can include us in that. We are the little children that he's addressing. So let's go on here. He says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, there are several points in this letter where John says, I'm writing this to you because of this. We got the first time a couple of weeks ago when I talked on the first chapter, verses 5 through 10, but it's actually in the verses 3 and 4 where he says, I write this to you, I'm telling you about this, I'm telling you about Jesus, about this Jesus that I know, this word of life, so that you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with God. So his purpose is so that we can have relationship with Jesus, with God, with one another. And then he says, and I'm writing this to you so that your joy can be complete, or your joy can be full. So John's aim is to connect us with the Lord and connect us with each other, and for the sake of our own joy. But now he's saying, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, John was very familiar with the scripture. To him, scripture was the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, but he was very familiar with the scripture. It was the Bible of Jesus. It was his Bible. Now, he was also familiar with the gospel. He lived it. He saw it. He wrote about it. He wrote one of the gospels. He knew the other guys that wrote the gospels. He was their friend. He was the friend of those who wrote the other letters. He knew these people. He was in fellowship with them. So he knows what he was writing about. And here's the thing. The Bible, the Gospels, they teach us that sin is the issue in our world. You got that? In the church today, we don't like talking about sin. We'd rather talk about God's mercy and his goodness, but we don't like talking about sin. But the Bible tells us that sin is the issue in the world. We get it right away. What did Adam and Eve do? Don't know how long after creation, but they broke God's word. They sinned. And that has been the issue in the world ever since. If we don't understand sin, we don't understand the need for a Savior. We don't understand Jesus. And so we need to know that sin is the issue that we're dealing with in our world. Sin is missing the mark. It's missing the target. If we're living in sin, we're missing it, people. We're just simply missing it. What are we missing? We're missing fellowship with God. We're missing fellowship with each other. We're missing living in that love relationship with our Creator and with each other. We're also missing the prize that we get for hitting the target. We're missing the joy that we can have in this world. We're missing out on God's mercy and his grace and all that he has for us. So instead of having a loving fellowship with God and with each other, we hurt each other. We devour each other. We're also held captive by sin. Sin has a power that needs to be broken. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus. So the question that John is dealing with here is, okay, now we know all this. How do we live as believers in a fallen world when we're still subject to temptation and sin? How do we live for Jesus? And right after saying, I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin, he says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What's an advocate? An advocate is someone who speaks up on your behalf. An advocate is, says, I'm for this person. Listen to me. And so Jesus speaks up on our behalf. He is our advocate. Verse 2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What's a propitiation? It's a big word, and it's not used very often these days. It's related to the word propitious, another word that's not often used today, but it means a, you know, propitious event in your life is a favorable event, something that's good. So a propitiation is a sacrifice to gain favor with God. And that's the way it was used in the old world, and it was used by pagans too. They gave sacrifices as propitiations to their gods. In their case, they're trying to appease the anger of the gods. And sometimes we start thinking, well, you know, God is an angry God if we think about propitiation in that sense. But the translators of the New Testament in English have had, you know, they've had a little trouble agreeing on how to translate this word. Some say expiation. Propitiation focuses on the need that we have to regain favor with God. Expiation focuses on the cleansing aspect of the sacrifice that Jesus made. He cleanses us of our sin. Now that's part of what Jesus did too. We see that in this letter, it talks about cleansing. Other translations, for instance, the New International Version uses the words the sacrifice of atonement. He's the sacrifice of atonement for our sins. And I just want to say a little bit about that, because I think it's a beautiful idea. There's a word in Hebrew, the Day of Atonement. You've heard this, Yom Kippur. So the word for atonement is kippur, which is a covering. It's also the word they use for that little, the Jewish men wore the little kippur on their heads. It's a covering. The top of the Ark of the Covenant, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, is called a kippur. And what's interesting is in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the one that John would have been familiar with, uses the word in Greek that's used here, that's used for the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. And remember that on the Day of Atonement, the one day of year when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies with the sacrifice, and he pours the blood over the cover of the Ark of Covenant, and it's called the mercy seat. So John is conveying all of that in this word. Jesus is our mercy seat. He's the one who covers our sin by his sacrifice. And by this, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now I'm getting it down to what I really wanted to talk about today. Spent too much time talking about covers and things like that. But so how can we know that we have come to know him? Now, John knew that he knew Jesus. So now he's saying we can too. But he says that we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. What does it mean, that word, keep his commandments? Obviously, we quickly say, well, we're going to do what he commanded. That's part of keeping his commandments. But keep is a powerful word. It speaks of treasuring something, protecting something. The Bible talks about God keeping us, for instance. He guards us. He protects us. It's a word that talks about a habitual obedience as well. It's got another grandchild story. We went down with Addie and Letty and their parents to Lake Phelan yesterday. There was some special celebration there, and part of it was they had fishing poles you could borrow and bait and throw in the water. And Addie caught her first two fish ever. 4-year-old catching fish. It was a delight for her. But you know, it was catch and release. They're little sunfish. So, you know, we took them off the hook, put them back in the water. But you know, fishermen use this word, that's a keeper,
yeah.
Right? You get a big fish, it's a keeper. That's something to treasure. If it's big enough, you might mount it and put it on your wall. Then it's a real treasure. But this whole idea of keeping his commandments, it's not just, you know, rotely obeying, but it's a matter of a heart attitude toward the Word of God. The heart attitude is to treasure the Word of God. What is the effect of keeping his commandments, of having that heart treasure as well as the obedience? The effect is that we know that we've come to know him as we treasure his word. And the difference with the effects of that, if we don't keep his word, we can experience perhaps what's called the fleeting pleasure of sin. So here today, gone again, pleasure that we have because it's superficial. But the pleasure of treasuring the Word of God in our hearts runs deep. It's long-lasting. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit that comes from following the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience, peace. A lot of good things that are put into our heart as we keep his word. And as we keep his word, we can see these things growing in us. I just want to read to you a little passage, one of my favorite passages from 2 Peter chapter 1, which is a different list of things that are like fruit of the Spirit. Says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his very precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, something happening inside you to change you. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, keeping his word and building on that brings a fruitfulness that comes out of knowing the Lord. Thus, we can see by its effect, oh, we know that we know the Lord because we're seeing these things growing in us. And it says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So if we drift away from that keeping the word of God, there's a return of guilt to our lives, which takes away our joy. So let's move along here. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So I put down a verse from chapter 1 here too. So how do we reconcile these two verses? In 1 John 1:10, it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Some of what John is doing here in this letter, it's like a reality check. It's like a reality check. These are two very real things. If we're not keeping his commandments, we're lying about knowing the Lord. If we say we haven't sinned, then we make God to be a liar, and his word isn't in us. You see, it's important to God. Both these things are important to God. It's important to God that we obey his commandments. If we don't, we're going to be hurting. We're going to be hurting spiritually. What we're aiming at then is not joy. We're off the path. We're missing the mark. But it's also important that we admit it when we don't keep his word. And so these two things are held in tension. If we emphasize the righteousness part too much, we can become like the Pharisees. As we're forgetting about his mercy, and you know, we're going to fail. But you know, if we don't confess those sins when they come up, we can get pretty Pharisaical about being Christians. And that's helpful to nobody. It's not helpful to ourselves. If, on the other hand, all we want to talk about is the good things of God, and we don't bother being righteous, we're also deceiving ourselves. We're also drifting away, and we're not getting joy. We're not going to know the joys of knowing the Lord. And so both of these things are important. So last time I talked, a couple weeks ago, 1 John 1 is all about walking in the light and walking in the darkness. It's calling us to the light. The Bible says he's called you out of darkness in the shadow of death. He's called you to come into his light. Living in the light is living as if God is watching you. It's living openly with one another. And openly who we are with all our faults and failures. It talks about how this is how we have fellowship with each other. This is how we have fellowship with God, as we live, we walk in the light and not in the darkness. This week, we're hearing that, you know, if we're going to sin, if we can't say we don't know Him, but getting to know God, it should be a evidence to us that if we're off the path, we need to get to know God better. We need to get to understand Him more. We need to treasure His word in our hearts. Whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. What does that word perfected mean there? The word can also be translated matured. We know that we're not going to be perfect. I know by experience that I'm not going to be perfect. John is not expecting perfection from his people, but he is talking here about a maturity. The love of God is made mature when we keep the word. Now, the love of God can mean a couple different things. It can mean the love you have for God. It can also mean sharing that love with God. God's love for you is, you see it in a mature way, so you have fellowship with God. It can also mean talk about the love that God has put in us for other people. And so he's saying when we keep his word, this is what happens in us. When we treasure his word, when we follow his word, we will see his love in us become more mature. Our love for him becomes more mature. Our relationship with him becomes more mature. Our understanding of his love for us becomes more mature. And our ability to love each other becomes more mature. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How is it that Debbie and I know each other so well? We abide with each other. Abide can mean live together. It can mean remain, stay. So we stay with each other. We remain together. We live with each other. When we abide with him, with God, then like Debbie and I do, we walk together. A couple weeks ago, I talked about walking with God. We've been doing this Renewing the Mind class. We've learned from Matt, who has training in psychology, even unbelievers can meditate and things happen. It helps the brain to slow down, to meditate. It helps renew the brain. Now, if that works for people who don't believe, how much more for us who believe? Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We have an advantage over those psychologists who don't know the Lord, over that kind of treatment, because we can meditate on the Word of God and be transformed in ways people that don't do that can't be transformed. I talked about quiet times a couple of weeks ago. I asked the question, how many of you have the practice of spending time with God every day? I described it as a time to humbly walk with God. It's a time to treasure His Word. For some people, I think most people, reading the Bible is part of quiet time. Prayer is part of quiet time. Worship is part of quiet time. Just meditating on the Lord is part of quiet time. I want to just give you a couple of verses that that speak to these things. Isaiah 26, 3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Psalm 119, 11 says, I've hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you." It's talking about treasuring and, you know, the hiding of the word, the meditating on the word of God. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 through 18, it's an interesting passage, but I'll read it to you. It says, "Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed to his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So this talks about contemplating the Lord, meditating on the Lord, contemplating his word, meditating on his word, contemplating his glory, worshiping him. When we do that, we're being transformed ourselves into ever-increasing glory. When we're abiding in him, as I say, by this we may know that we're in him. When we abide in him, we see that transformation happening in us. And we know. So I need to go quickly through what's left here. 1 John 2:7. "Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard." The old commandment, of course, is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. And the Bible continues on in that passage. After saying that, it says, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." This is the way that we love the Lord with all of our heart. And he says, "At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now, how is it that this old commandment is also a new commandment? It's a new commandment because Jesus has come and he's given us now the ability to actually keep that commandment. We couldn't do it before. Now we can, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." We're going back to that chapter 1, talking about light and darkness again. So if you have a hostility or unforgiveness or ill will or a dislike, desire to see someone else hurt, that's hatred. It's the opposite of love. You're in darkness. and it's time to come to the light. It's time to confess that to the Lord. Walk in the light with him and walk in the light with your brothers and sisters. What does this ill will do to you? Blinds your eyes so that you start missing the path. Can't follow the path because you can't see it anymore. You get off the path. So what does love do for you? If you love your brother, you're not going to miss the mark. If you love God, you're not going to miss the path. You're going to stay on that path. And we end with what is written as this. It's the form of a poem. I don't know Greek well enough to know just what it is about this that makes it a poem, but and it doesn't look like it was a song that was sung, but John is writing something in a form that can be remembered because it's important to him. He says, and it's interesting, he repeats this sequence twice. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his sake. As a child, often it's enough to know that your sins have been forgiven. Later on, when he talks to the children again, he says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. A child knows mother and father. And just to know that they're okay with mom and dad, they may be misbehaved, but to know now they're okay, that's enough for a child. For a new believer, it's enough to know, oh, my sins have been forgiven. Thank you, Lord. Then, secondly, he skips over the young men. He goes right to the fathers. By the way, when it talks about men in the Bible, it's not just the male, the males of the human race. He's talking about humans. He says, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who's from the beginning. And then, interestingly, he says the exact same thing later on. I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. There's a depth to this for those who have walked with God for a long time. When he says, you know him who is from the beginning, no longer is it, I know daddy's right here. It's that I know this God who created the earth. I know this God who is in power. I know this Jesus who saved me. I've walked with him for a long time and I know him. I know that I know him because I've treasured his word. I've kept his word in my heart. I know that I know him. That's a great destination. But then he writes the third. He says, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And this is where a lot of us are, frankly. We're in that point where we're in this battle to overcome the evil one. It says, I write to you, young men, because you've done this. You've overcome the evil one in that you have given your life to the Lord. That's a first step. There are other steps that follow daily, giving your life to the Lord. But when he adds something to this in this last statement, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So how do we know that we have come to know the Lord? By keeping his commandments, by treasuring his word in his hearts, by abiding in his word. By seeing the results of that abiding, bearing fruit in our life, we can say with the fathers here, I know the Lord. I know that I know the Lord. I am secure in my relationship with God. I know who he is. So let's bring Rob up here again, and we'll close with the song of worship.